Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading verses 22 through 25. I want to preach this morning basically on what I see as the theme of this section of Scripture. And what I see is simply this: the master of the sea. The master of the sea. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse number 22. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we give you thanks for the good service that's already touched our hearts. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless us and give us not only a better understanding of the Word of God, but help us to have a better walk in light of what we read in the Word of God. Meet needs today. Save that one that could be here lost, and encourage the people of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, life is a learning experience. I know all of you have found that to be true. Life is a learning experience, and especially for those that have had their minds cleared up and cleaned up by the grace of God. You know, in order to learn, we need a clear mind, don't we? And when I think of the fact of how when Christ comes into a person's heart and life and saves them from their sin, he also not only cleans up the mind, but he clears up the mind. And then he gives us the ability for the first time to understand spiritual truth. The disciples had just been on the bank with the Savior. They had been taught parables. They had been taught lessons of life through parables. Now the curriculum changes. Now they're in a boat. They had been on a bank, but now they're in a boat. The curriculum changes now. Actually, the curriculum includes that of a storm. Their study on the bank had been a little bit different in the form of a parable. But now it's the curriculum of problems. You know, learning is a challenging thing. We learn much academically. We learn much by the books. We learn much on the bank. But there comes a time, in a sense, we need to do some learning in the boat. We need to learn through problems. We learn through troubles. They had heard parables on the bank, but now they're faced with problems in the boat. Now, yes, we know this to be true. We learn this. Here's a major thing. God would have his people to learn to lean on him. That's such an important point. We've got to learn to lean on the Lord, you see. And I think that's clear as we go through this. There are some lessons to learn on the sea. There are some lessons to learn in problems. There are some lessons to learn in troubles. You say, preacher, what might those lessons be? Well, first of all, I think we learn something about the predictions of life. What I mean by that is when we have problems, troubles, there are storms that come into our lives, there are threats. And like these disciples would find in the boat, there are circumstances beyond our control. We reach places in our life to where, quite frankly, we cannot control them ourselves. We can't even get a handle on them. And nothing short of God's intervention and God's grace can bring us through these issues that we face in life. If they learn anything in the boat, they learn something about predictions of life. also. What they learned in the boat would include something about the problem of our fears. You know, these disciples had their problems, didn't they? Now, they're disciples. That's true. But they had problems like everybody else. You know one of the greatest problems they had that day in the boat? They had a problem of attention deficit. They had a problem in remembering some things. They had a memory loss. And I dare say this morning every single one of us have attention deficit problems from time to time. We have a memory loss. The master of the sea had already told his disciples, "Let's get in the boat. We're going over to the other side." And then when the storm came, the first thing they do is have fear. They ought to realize if Jesus said, "We're going over to the other side," we're going over to the other side. In other words, Jesus could have said, "Read my lips. Just read my lips. What did I say? I said, let's get in the boat. We're going over to the other side." Now, what about that? Did they not understand? The problem of fear. Then there's a prescription for courage. They learned on the sea. Prescription for courage. We're better off focusing on the Savior than focusing on the storm. And isn't that true? We're better off looking to the Lord instead of looking at the problem. We're better off looking to the Savior, like I've said, instead of looking at the storm. The prescription of the courage is to look to Jesus Christ. That's the prescription. Then those disciples learned another lesson on the sea. And you know what I believe that was? That was the purpose of storms. They learned the purpose of storms on the sea. Purpose of storms. I'm thinking of what the psalmist said in Psalm 107, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist said, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." Psalmist talks about doing business on great waters. What a thought. I believe a person can do business on great waters. I believe that a person can see the wonders of the Lord in the deep. I believe there's much to be learned when it comes to the matter of the sea, the matter of the storm. There's much to be learned. In fact, there's some lessons in life we'll not learn on the bank. We have to learn in the boat. I'm not recommending this morning that everybody, when church service is over, head out, grab your fishing pole, and go down to the lake and go fishing. I'm not recommending that. You know what I mean by this. When I talk about boat, I'm talking here in this context of how the boat at that time represented some challenges. It represented some problems. It represented some fears. And you and I can learn from the boat. I would say this. Today, for my message, is some simple points. Number one, He's the master of our trip. He's the master of our trip. Every Christian here today is on a trip. We're on a journey. We came from the city of destruction. As John Bunyan wrote about in Pilgrim's Progress, before we were saved, we were in the city of destruction. We were under condemnation. We were under judgment. We were subject to the wrath of God. But when God saved us, Christian, then our journey began. We started en route to heaven. We're a pilgrim. We're passing through. We're en route to glory. And in light of that, there's some things that can also be factored in. I look at this passage, and I think of the tempest, and I think of the vessel. I think of the boat that day. I think of how that storm came, and how that ship was subjected to the storm, and how those disciples were frightened. I'm not necessarily suggesting a type out of this. I'm not saying that we have a type here, but I do think that we have a picture here of something. And I'm talking about a picture of the church. I see a picture of the church. I look at the church. I'm not talking about a local church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the people of God. Every person that's been saved since Pentecost make up the church. They're a part of the church. And when I look at this passage of Scripture, it reminds me of something. It's the church is like a it's almost like a ship crossing the treacherous sea of life. The church of Jesus Christ is going through the sea or crossing the sea of life. The church has faced its storms, but it survived in spite of them. You consider that day of how those disciples faced the storms in their vessel. Well, the church has faced its storms down through the years, but oh, thank God, it's always survived. I think of the threats against the church. I think of the heresies that have arose from time to time. I think of those today that are preaching garbage, that are preaching false doctrine, that are preaching salvation by works. I think of those today that are bypassing the cross, that are trying to suggest that a person can get to heaven apart from the blood of Christ. That's nothing but pure old raw heresy. And there's heresy today that's being practiced. I think of how the church has weathered the storms. I think of the fact that down through the years there's been the persecutions. There's been the mounted persecution against the church of God. There have been times that Christians have been martyred and persecuted. There have been times, in fact, years ago, especially when we think of even Roman Catholicism, of how it was such a dominant force. If we go back in church history and consider 19th century history, 16th century history, 15th century history, when we think of the pressures that were mounted against the church, hell, I think, though, of how God has always intervened. God's always had a remnant according to grace. I think of the time when the Roman Catholic Church was running rampant over the truth of how God saved a monk by the name of Martin Luther, and Luther got saved by the grace of God by reading the book of Romans, and God used him as a mighty figurehead in the Revolution. Yeah. Reformation. The church has faced its storms. Reason why it's faced and survived its storms is because Jesus is a captain of the ship. And I'll tell you, the ship will not go down when Jesus is on board. We can hurry up and accept that in a hurry. The ship will never go down when Jesus Christ is on board. The church is bound for the fair havens of glory. He's a master of the ship. He's a master of our trip. And even now, and in fact in this passage of Scripture, where was he? He went to the back part of the boat and was sleeping. He was asleep in the hindermost part of the ship while the storm was raging. He was not visible, but praise God, he was still in control. And that's a point bears repeating. Jesus was not visible that day because he was asleep, but he was still in control of the vessel. And people today can't see him with a naked eye, but my friend, he's still in control. He's still in control. You know, the truth is today, when Jesus Christ is in our hearts, well, that makes us safe, doesn't it? That makes us safe. Now the song says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. People can't see Jesus Christ with the audible, visible eye, but he's still in the life of the Christian. You might say he's in the hinder part of the boat asleep. It may appear that way. He might be out of sight, but friend, he's still in control. And I see that principle here. He proves he's in control in a way that many people overlook. We overlook a critical aspect of this time and time again. You know how he proves he's in control? He proves he's in control by the fact that he's sleeping while the storm's raging. Ponder that. That doesn't make a lot of sense to our natural reasoning. He being God, he knows about the dangers because God is omniscient. He knows what's going on, and he knows he's going to deal with it. So his calm resolve proves he's in control. God never has to push a panic button for anything. To the disciples, everything seemed chaotic. And on top of that, the Savior's sleeping. But the sleeping Savior proves to a greater degree the fact he is in control. Because being God, he knew the storm was coming. If he didn't know the storm was coming, that would have been a great problem. He knew it was coming. He knew it was all right to take a nap. He knew all about it. He knew what he's going to do. So his sleeping proves the point further. God is in control. The point is, God's not threatened nor challenged by the state of things. For by the way, here's the verse. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power, word of his might. He upholdeth all things. Could I say today the same God spoke this world in existence, controls this world. He's got the whole world in his hand. He controls it. He upholdeth all things. Bible says, he is before all things. Book of Colossians. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Word consist is a word of cohesion. It means by him all things are held together. Consist means held together. He holds everything together. That's God for you. My friend, he can hold a marriage together if people let him. He can hold a church together if a church will stay unified, keep its eyes on Christ, not be divided by silly things. He could certainly make this world a better place to live in too, if people would recognize his divine sovereign control and trust him more and trust man less. But unfortunately, that's not going to happen. Because that's the state of affairs in a sinful situation today in our culture. But coming back to this, though, I believe the master of our trip, who is the head of the church, is going to soon, and I believe very soon, he is going to get the church, and let me call it the ship of Zion. He's going to get the old ship of Zion to the fair haven of bliss. And I believe that the old ship of Zion will be greeted by the master when he says, come up hither. I'll tell you, the word of God is clear. Jesus is coming soon. The church is on the sea, let's say. We're traveling. We're heading towards glory. But when Jesus Christ looks over the balusters of heaven, he'll say, come up hither. And the church is going out of this mess. But don't fear. If you and I don't live to see the rapture, we're going to see Christ anyway, child of God. We're going to have a mini rapture. In the sense, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we know all about that. He's the master of our journey. And the master of our journey is Jesus Christ. It's not the powerful. It's not the elite. It's not Hollywood. It's not those today that think they're in control of the masses. My friend, it's God today. And then secondly, let me hurry. He's a master of our trip. But he's a master of our teaching. He's a master of our teaching. What does he teach, you say? Well, he teaches a lesson, if we listen. A lesson on our unbelief. Jesus said in this passage, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You see, faith shouldn't be so hard to find when it comes to the child of God. Faith shouldn't be so hard to find. But I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes I'll raise my hand and say I'm guilty. There are times in my life that my faith is not what it ought to be. Don't look at me surprised. You're hearing your preacher say that. I'm looking at some people today, they're just as guilty. They doubted. They doubted in spite of His presence. He may have been asleep in the back of the vessel, but I tell you one thing, He was still there. He hadn't left the vessel. He was still in the vessel. They doubted in spite of His presence. And do you realize today, Christian, every child of God has the presence of the Lord, because we understand today the Bible teaches that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have the presence of the Lord, so why do we doubt? They doubted in spite of His presence. They doubted in spite of His promise. Remember, He said, we're going over. His promise. Then they doubted in spite of His peace. He was sleeping. They doubted even though He was present. They doubted even though He'd made a promise. And they doubted in spite of His peace. He was sleeping, and I've already touched on that earlier. His sleeping spoke volumes. Lesson. He's a master of our teaching. We are better off to be taught by the Savior. We're better off to have His instruction than anything else. You know, I've had the privilege down through the years of being in school and academic settings. I've been to Bible college, undergraduate study, graduate study, postgraduate, and all of that. But let me tell you something, that stuff's not worth a plug nickel. If God's not teaching you something, if you're a preacher, it's not all in the books. It's obeying the Savior. There's a lot of people that get messed up in academic studies. I'm telling you, if your heart's not warm and stays warm and glowing for God, even in the midst of academic studies, you can wind up wilting on the vine. There's a lesson on unbelief. There's a lesson about Him. The Bible says when this was all said and done, guess what? They marveled at His work. He basically come out of his sleep, went up front of the boat. He looked out. He said, winds, how about calming down? Hush up. Dreamer says that very well in that song, doesn't she? Jesus basically said, be quiet, winds. Calm down. Calm down. Then they marveled at His work. I studied this passage this past week, preparation for today, and perhaps saw something that I'd missed before. When we look at the fact that they marveled, we are subject to criticizing them. But the fact that those disciples marveled says something that is precious. Says something that is precious. They marveled because what He did was contrary to nature. The works of God should cause us to marvel. If what God does doesn't cause us to marvel, then you and I have got a problem. They marveled. Now, you say, preacher, how does this marveling fit into the context? Keep this in mind. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. Here's what we know about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has been known historically as a site of fierce storms, winds that come up frequently and unexpectedly. There's a reason for that. The Sea of Galilee is below sea level. Sea of Galilee has ridges around it. And there are canyons or divides in the ridges that act as somewhat as funnels, causing the wind to come down with force upon the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes a wind is blowing so bad, it's certainly treacherous to say the least to be on that sea in a vessel. and also factor in the fact that these disciples were not in a transport carrier. They were not in a battleship. They were not in an ocean liner. They undoubtedly were in a small vessel. And so when Jesus stepped out and said, "Peace be still," what took place was contrary to nature. And they marveled, to say the least. I believe this morning it needs to be said that what God does is worth marveling over. Do you realize, Christian, today, that you and I are living a life that in the past we considered absurd? Our life today as a Christian, everybody that's saved, if your life hasn't changed, then you've got a problem, spiritual problem, that needs to be corrected soon. But the Christian life is a marvel. We're living a life that we considered before absurd. Before I got saved, I considered Christian living, Christian standards, as being absurd. I thought getting saved would be giving up my landish lifestyle and doing what I pleased and all of that. But I found out when God saved me, I'm living the very life that I previously considered to be absurd. But that's because a Christian life is a marvel. It's a change. A new creature in Christ Jesus. The wonder of grace is contrary to nature. The wonder of grace. Arise, my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why? How can it be that grace has put me in the number of His royal family? Thanks, eternal thanks to Thee. The grace of God is a cause to wonder. Peace be still, Jesus said. Jesus didn't say to the winds, calm down. Jesus said to the winds, stop. I believe the surface of the Sea of Galilee that day looked like a surface of glass. I believe that the winds totally ended. I believe it was total peace. When God gives peace, He doesn't give half peace. He gives full peace. When God gives a blessing, God doesn't give half a blessing. He gives a total blessing. What God does, He does well. When God saves, He saves completely. God blesses completely. That's how it is with God. He's not a tightwad when it comes to what He does. They wondered, the Bible says. They wondered. Read the other Gospels, you'll find the word wondered. You realize today God is at home in Wonderland. He's at home in Wonderland. He does beyond what we ask or think. If it's not a wonder, it's not of God. Do you hear me? If it's not a wonder, it's not of God. Expect wonders. Don't be surprised when God answers prayer. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm preaching to you this morning. As a person, if you don't mind, I'd like to insert a little testimony. For 2 days this week, I laid on the flat of my back. I couldn't do a thing. And I was thinking before coming to church today, I thought, oh God, help me to not start coughing. I was concerned I couldn't even preach. And I've never had a better time in this pulpit than I'm having today. And what is the answer? The answer is God is a God of wonders. When we get to the place of our life where we don't realize that God dwells in Wonderland, we need to wake up, get shaken up, and take a journey of faith a little bit deeper and pray more and look to God more. They were fearful of His presence. That caused them to doubt too. Did you know when Jesus showed up, they not only wondered, but they were fearful of his presence. Fearful. That's good. Do you know there's something that needs to be said about that? They were fearful of his presence. Let me quickly say this. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is closer than a brother. Jesus is someone whose presence we can be comfortable within. But never lose that fear factor. He's still God. He's still holy. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder why he would love me, a sinner undone and clean. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Sometimes we get too comfortable. Sometimes we come to church and we get dwelling thinking about fun, about worship, about good feeling. No, fear too. He's holy. Jesus stood there in their presence that day. They were fearful. They were fearful. They wondered, but they were also fearful. He's a master of our trip. Also, he's a master of our trust. Master of our trust. Make him the master of your trust. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord, our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Those disciples couldn't trust in the boat. They couldn't trust in themselves. But they could trust the master. We cannot trust our health. We can't trust our wealth. We can't trust our stealth. We can't always trust people. But we can trust the master of our trust. Amen. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He's a master of our trust. And then finally, he's a master of our, let me use the word, tames. He's a master of our tames. He tamed the storm. He tamed the winds. He told the storms to stop. He told the storm to be still. And when Jesus comes in a person's soul when they're unsaved, when Christ comes in, he tames the storm in the soul. He speaks peace to the storm that's raging in a person's soul. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills our heart with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. He's a master of our tames. He is the greatest tamer. He can take care of your sin problem today. He can tame. He can calm down. He can tell the devil to get out of your life. He can tell the devil to be quiet. He can tame you today that's threatened because of some sinful habit, because of some sinful impulse. He's a great tamer. He can say, get behind me, Satan. He's a master when it comes to taming. If you're here today and you're unsaved, I plead with you, come to Jesus Christ while you still have an ample opportunity. Time is running out. If you're here today and you've been playing the church game for years but have never really been saved, your soul is too valuable to take any more chances. You need to get to Christ. Then this morning, I believe that in this congregation, it might be a healthy exercise, spiritual exercise for Christians maybe to just visit this old altar and say, oh God, help me to learn lessons from the boat. Help me to learn some lessons from the sea. Help me to realize that problems and storms, that God can use them in my life. And maybe you just need to come today and pray about something the Lord has spoken to your heart about. But if you're unsaved, I'm going to be standing at the front. Let me shake my hand. Let me know you need to get saved. We'll have someone to show you how to be saved. Or you can get saved right there on the seat and then come forward and make it public. Let's pray.